Just remain standing and turn in your Bible, if you will, to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5. All right, another song in that same vein of thought, amen, about the storm and the shelter. Thank God for Jesus, amen, as we said already about that. While you're turning, let me remind you that we've got the Catfish Parade coming up, not this coming Friday, but a week from Friday, down in Paris, Tennessee, and we're planning on several of us going down. If you can go, we'd love for you to, representing the station, letting people know about WAJJ. But what I'd like for us to do is gather up a little bit of candy, if you can be doing that. Be thinking about that, getting some bags of candy that we can put in some sandwich bags in, as we did a couple of years ago when we went, pass out with a track and maybe a card, a note there about the station. But if you can be gathering up some of that candy. Now, we don't need chocolate. It'll melt. And we got a lot of chocolate lovers, so it'll never get to the hands of the people that it's intended for. So maybe something, that, if it is chocolate, like a Tootsie Roll might be all right, but something a little bit harder. And just some individually wrapped candies like that be helpful. And so if you can do that, if you can stop and get a couple of bags, maybe bring in this Wednesday or next Sunday or the following Wednesday, and it's going to be on us. And so we need to get that prepared and ready. And so if you plan on going, it'd be good if you can let us know, get a count. Maybe I'll try to get a count Wednesday. Somebody remind me of that and make mention of it again Wednesday as well. So if you can help us with the candy, that would certainly be a blessing. Amen. Amen. All right. Ephesians chapter number 5. And I started a message last Sunday night on the duties of husbands and wives. I mentioned to you that I preached a series on that subject and produced a little book from it later. Didn't intend on that when it started, but a little booklet on it later that was titled by that, The Duties of Husbands and Wives. And that was started in April of 2000, so 19 years ago, about this time. It sort of interested me that it fell that same time again, and I felt the need to revisit that. And I've been thinking on it for a while, and felt like when I was praying about where to go after we finish up the series on the temptation, I felt like this was the green light that the Lord gave us. And I didn't preach on it this morning. I didn't the other Sunday morning. I don't know exactly how I'll do that in the days to come, but I just let you know that we are looking at this series. Tonight will be the second message. Last time I read from verse number 22, or down through verse number 33. Tonight I'm just going to read verse 33. And I've got just a little bit of a thought that is more than I can get done in this one message. So if you'll bear with us, we'll break this one down as well. And hopefully it'll be helpful. But verse number 33 of Ephesians chapter number 5, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband." Last week I said there's a universal command there. Every one of you. Amen. Every husband owes his wife love. Every wife owes her husband reverence. We'll use the word respect different times. Amen. There's a universal command. There's also a particular command. He said nobody's left out. Even your particular case fits that very same thing. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for the Word of God.
Yes.
We've been laughing on your feet along
this
path
this
year. We thank you for it. Thank you,
truth,
the preacher, and engage this time for your blessing and liberty.
Please, Lord, yes.
Speak to his heart, and the Holy Spirit speak to us. Help us to be receptive, Lord, everything that's said tonight.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Hall, for that prayer. Amen. Appreciate that. Tonight, we start looking at this a little bit more specifically, as we have said already, that each of us, we're an individual, and we have an individual responsibility within our marriage. But tonight, I want to look at the duties that we both have together. There are certain things, and I believe they're linked in here, that the husband and the wife each have, and both together have this responsibility. I said that I believe that these duties that are spoken here, the love and the reverence or respect, undergird all the other duties that a husband and wife might have for each other. I do believe that. I believe they not only undergird all the other duties, but I believe they also speak to the most needful area of each individual life. Amen. And God's good in how that He puts it together, His commands and His Word, how that it just fits. But I believe that the need the wife has most from her husband is that he love her. Unquestionably. Amen. I believe the most need that the husband has from his wife is that she reverence him or respect him. Amen. And likewise, if the husband love his wife like he ought to, these other things will go in as they ought to. And if she respects him as she ought to, these other things will be manifest in her life as well. So we'll see that they work together and lay the foundation of these things together. Now, in addition to these, there's several things that I want to say tonight that I believe the couple is, they face some issues individually, but they also face some issues together, and I think that's why that God put them together. God knows, matter of fact, let me go back, I touched on it last week, that when God made Adam, and God made the statement, Genesis chapter 2, that it's not good that the man be alone. Because there's some things that you're going to face that it'd be good to have somebody to face it with. Amen. That's one of the blessings of having a spouse. By the way, if you've got a husband and a wife, or you wouldn't have both, but if you've got a husband or a wife, you ought to be thankful unto God for that spouse. You ought to thank God that He made that possible and that He put that together. It is an amazing thing. Amen. And even, you know, the Sodomites want to, quote unquote, get married. And I understand if there's any natural tendencies in them. By the way, sodomy is not a natural tendency. That's an unnatural affection. But if there's any natural tendencies in them at all, then they'll have a tendency to want a spouse. That's natural. That's right. And the way that it should be. Amen. But having said that, there's some things that we face. Solomon talked about it's good to have a partner. He talks about that threefold cord, and he talks about one watching the other, in other words, watching their back, and then two getting warm and having heat and the different things. It's a blessing to have a partner. Thank God that we can. Amen. By the good grace of God. And by the way, nobody ever said that Sodomites couldn't get married. They're just not supposed to marry each other. Amen. They say, well, we just want to marry like everybody else. Then why don't you just marry like everybody else? If that's what you really want. But that's not what they want. They want to pervert marriage. They want to tear down the principles and the foundation that's there. Well, having said that, I don't want to get in that too much. It is amazing to me how much that the husband and wife can overcome when they're working together. It's amazing to me how much a husband and wife can withstand when they're working together. Amen. It's also amazing to me how easily sometimes they are blown off course when they're pulling in different directions, when they're not working together as they ought to be. Amen. And so when there's a mutual love, when there's a mutual respect as they ought to be, there's great things can be accomplished. Now, having said that, in looking at this whole series, I broke it down into 4 points, and in my book, I put 4 chapters. I'll say it this way. First of all, there's the duties of both alike. That's what we're going to deal with tonight and for a few nights to come, or a few sermons to come. I probably won't preach on this next week because of it being Easter. If the Lord will let me, I'll preach a resurrection sermon, amen, on the resurrection day. But the duties of both alike, and then we'll look at the special duty of the husband, then we'll look at the special duty of the wife, and then we'll look, last of all, if we can, about the way these things can be accomplished, how that we can accomplish these duties together and individually. But as we begin to mention the duties that this verse entails, and I'm going to go even more and more expand from that, but particularly this one verse entails a duty that is beyond what a man can do. How can a man love his wife like Christ loved the church?
unless he has Christ's help. Amen. I know this verse says love him even as himself. Amen. And that's probably pretty hard because most men love themselves more than they admit. Amen. More than they acknowledge. Amen. But that's something beyond. And then a wife. I mean, how can she respect him, all the dumb mistakes he makes? Amen. That's a joke, but it's, they say for a joke to be funny, it has to have a little bit of reality in it. Amen. How can we love each other in spite of everything? How can we respect or reverence one another in spite of everything? I'll tell you, the only way we can is with some help. And it's, this whole text is dealing with being Spirit-filled, being filled by the Spirit of God. Amen. But remember this as I go into it. This is just an introduction, laying around down some introductory things. Remember when I'm preaching this, I'm not trying to show you what your spouse is supposed to be doing. I'm trying to remind you what you're supposed to be doing. Amen. If we'll look at this not as how we can change the other one, but how perhaps we can change ourselves, then we will be a better spouse. Amen. If we focus only on our spouse and trying to change them, instead of getting better, we'll get bitter. Amen. You'll get bitter because you can't change them and make them what you want them to be. Amen. It's going to have to take God to change them and them to want some change. So I'm not saying let's try to get in our mind what they're supposed to be. Let's ask God, Lord, show me, search me, show me my heart and work these things in me. Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, feed me from your table. Help me to get it. And Lord, you'll get the glory for that. Amen. Let me also say, not only don't, I'm trying to line up our thoughts, not only don't be thinking of them, look at ourselves, but also let's ask God to help us not be hearers only, but to be doers of the Word. More than just gathering information. More than just gathering a little bit of knowledge. By the way, all that information might tickle our ears. All that knowledge might puff us up. But what we really need is God to put it in action, amen, that we can put it into works, we can put it into deeds, and that will glorify God in our homes and will glorify God in our nation. I believe it will help our nation and will glorify God in our churches, amen, for the glory of Christ. Now, the first thing I want to point to is these duties that we share alike, these duties that we both have together. And simply put, I'll say this, that when you get married, you're no longer just an individual. You got somebody else to think about. Amen. You're no longer an individual. These are things that we share together. Amen. Sharing these things. Amen. And in looking about these duties and thinking about them, I've come up with 9 duties that I want to deal with. I'm not going to try to cover all 9 tonight. You can breathe again. Amen. I'm going to try to look at 3. If I can look at the first 3, and deal with them. But Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Gives us 9 specific things. I believe when we look at the Beatitudes, the blessedness, we can see 9 specific things in there here in this as well. Looking at the duties of husbands and wives together, the things that they share together, we can find 9 specific things. Let me throw them out to you and then we'll look at these one by one. As I said, we'll try to look at the first 3 tonight. First of all, the first duty is that they live with each other. They're supposed to stay together. They live with each other. Number 2, they love each other. Number 3, they stay faithful to each other. Number 4, they help each other. Number 5, they are patient with each other. It gets harder and harder. Number 6, I believe they're to be involved in the salvation to make sure each of them is going to heaven. Amen. It'd be sad to live with somebody on earth your whole life and then to know you're not going to spend eternity together. It's important we'll make sure we're going to heaven together. Number 7, that we maintain regular but moderate intimate relations with each other. There's scripture for that, and I'll be very discreet. Number 4, that we look out for the interests of each other. That's number 8. And then number 9, that we pray for each other. Those are not in a needed order as far as one needed before the other. But I'll just say this. I said it, I think, the other night that I believe that marriage is foundational to society. That when marriages crumble, society starts falling apart. We see it all across our land. Most of us can remember, well, not most, several of us, maybe majority of us, many of us can remember when they first came out with that no-fault divorce. Before, it wasn't all that easy to get a divorce. But now it's easy. Brother Josh Hunt said this today. He said, you know, we're living in a day of throwaway things. If something breaks down, we just throw it away and get another one. Amen. Even with a vehicle. A lot of times people say, well, if it breaks down, I'll just throw it away and get another one. And so when they have a little bit of marriage problem, that is no wonder they face it that way. Have a little problem, I'll just throw her away and get me another one. Amen. I'll just throw him away and get me another. That's the wrong mentality to have. Amen. The wrong mentality to have. And so this marriage is foundational to society. That's why the subject is so vitally important. That's why marriage is so stringently attacked by both the devil and by the world. The media and the world, they hate marriage. Hollywood hates real marriage. Amen. Marriage is treated in the Bible as more than a physical bond. Amen. It's more than just a physical unity. It's more than a social bond. Amen. It's more than just a contractual bond. Amen. Marriage in the Bible is a spiritual bond as well. Amen. Paul talks about that in the Corinthians, and we'll get to that when we head that way. So we'll think about that. I want us to look at the spiritual side of marriage as well. So looking at these things that we have together, both alike. Let me say, first of all, this is one I mentioned, first of all. We have the responsibility of working together to have a proper marriage, number one, of living with each other. Living with each other. Now, let me make it clear right at the onset that I'm not talking about shacking up. Amen. I'm not talking about living together before marriage. That's wicked. Amen. Amen. It's sinful and it's detrimental to society. It's detrimental to a healthy relationship. Amen. Let me say it this way. I'm sure you've heard it. I know Brother Hall's preached along these lines before, no doubt, and others have. But I'll say this. A young lady, if a boy is too sorry to give her a ring and a name, get rid of him. He don't deserve to live in the same house as you. Amen. And to a boy, if the girl is willing to let you move in with her without a ring and the name of marriage, she don't deserve you. Get out, get away from her. Amen. Amen. There's no business of them moving in with each other. Amen. She ought to dump him, he ought to dump her. Amen. And then they ought to seek a godly person that they can have a proper and godly home. Amen. But those who shack up, those who live together outside of the marriage bond have a spiritual problem. Amen. They got a spiritual problem. I know they say, well, it's, preacher, it's, we're doing it for economics. No. No, you're not. You're doing it because you got a spiritual problem. Not a money problem. It's a spiritual problem. Now, the money problem may be because of a spiritual problem. Amen. In so many ways, they can say, well, we've got this excuse, we've got that excuse. Deep down, if they cohabit together, if they live together before marriage, they got a spiritual problem. Amen. And they need to come to God, they need to ask God for forgiveness, and they need to ask God for cleansing. Amen. Now, I know that cultures change, and our culture has come to a place that has changed. We're no longer living in Grandpa's day anymore. Amen. There's a song that I think it's on our radio station that talks about Grandpa, tell me how it used to be. When daddies never walked away. When marriage was meant to stay, they stayed together. Amen. And in the not so distant past, America's culture was that culture. It was a stay together culture. It was a shame. And not that many years ago, it was a shame for a man and woman to live together without marriage. My grandfather, my mom's dad, which I mentioned to you, he was 50, let me think a minute, he was 52 years old when my mom was born. So he is an old man time I got here. 52's not old, but much past that is. All right? No, I'm kidding. Amen. But, and I'm headed in that direction, past it, well, already. Anyway, let me get off that. My grandpa said that when he was a boy growing up, he lived in a little community, Poplar Cove, North Carolina, before the 1916 flood that run them out of the mountain. They wound up moving on down towards town. But before the 16 flood, there was a one-room schoolhouse, and there was a one-room church house, amen, and things was a lot more similar. It was a dirt road through their community, come out at the Blue Ridge Parkway and wound down through through there. But anyway, Grandpa said that he could remember that they ran the school teacher, it was a woman, a young single lady, they ran her out of town. You know why? Because she was seeing an older man, went to have supper at an older man's house, and she stayed till after dark. Somebody said they seen her walking down the road with either a coal lantern or with a candle. She was walking after dark, leaving that man's house, and that was so despicable, they wouldn't leave him, let her teach school. But we got them doing a lot worse than that today. Times have changed. But there was a day when it was shameful for a man and woman to live together, cohabiting before marriage. Amen. Even non-religious people saw that as a shame. And that's how it was in that case. It wasn't the church that run them off. It was just the people that had some God-fearing about them. Amen. Some people that understood what was right and wrong. But there was a day when even people that didn't claim religion understood that civilized folk didn't act like animals. Are you with me? Amen. Amen. A girl was known that she was not a good girl if she allowed some boy or girl to, or some boy or man to disrespect her honor by putting his hands on her or by spending the night with her before marriage. Amen. Any woman that had any self-respect would tell him no and tell him to get out. Amen. That's right. That was the day that it used to be. There also was a time when in those days that a boy was not, he's not going to make a good man. If he's interested in doing those things and he's acting improper and he don't know how to treat a lady. By the way, there was a time when they expected young men and young women to be gentlemen and to be ladies. Amen. Amen. Now, I know what they do. Today, they expect them to act like animals. They expect them to shack up. They expect them to go running wild. But that's not the way it used to be, and that's not the way it ought to be. Say amen right there. That's why, by the way, that it's destroying and eroding out from under the foundations of our society. Amen. And I say there was a day when a boy knew that he'd probably at least get smacked from that girl if he did something wrong. Or possibly he'd get shot by her daddy. Amen. That's right, exactly. Amen. You remember the text in Genesis, and I didn't look it up. I should have looked to see what chapter and verse, and I don't have it in front of me. But when Jacob only had one daughter, Jacob's daughter Dinah, got down there with them, was it Shechem and some of them got down in there and was mistreated. You remember that? You remember what her brothers did? Her brothers went down there and took matters into their own hands. And there was a time when a girl's brothers would have beat some little feller half to death for disrespecting their sister, for sullying her name and her character. Amen. But now, you know what they do? They brag about it. Amen. Now they think, but they've finally entered into the righthood of man. No, that's not acting like a man. That's acting like an animal. Amen. I say there was a day things was different, but sadly those days are gone. But the Bible hasn't changed. And the truth hasn't changed. Therefore, it was true in those days and it's still true today, even though people don't treat it like it's true. Amen. Now, but I say again, that's not the situation I'm talking about when I say they ought to live together. I'm not saying they ought to live together before marriage, but I am saying that the Bible clearly states that married people ought to stay together. Amen. They ought to live with each other. When a man and a woman have been united in holy matrimony, the Bible declares that they are to live together. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2. We looked at that text where God made the woman. He made her for the man, made her out of the man, and He brought her to the man. Amen. And they're joined together. All right, look at Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 24. There's a statement made. Well, let me back up and just read it about God bringing her to Adam. And verse 21 says that God made Adam go to sleep and took out a rib. All right, verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made He a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Look at this next verse. Therefore, here's the vow. By the way, marriage is not just the physical union. Marriage involves vows. Amen. Commitment. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Amen. I underline that phrase, a man leave his father and mother. For this cause, I said it last week, I believe that's why, that's the only reason that a young man needs to be moving out. That's the only reason the young lady needs to be moving out, when they're ready to get married. Amen. I believe they need to have authority over them until they're ready to be in authority. Amen. They're always to have responsibility. Responsibility above and responsibility to the other one. I believe that's right. But here's the case that he said, when that man gets married, and that's not necessarily saying that he's to move where she is, but it is saying they're to stay together. He's no longer to be hanging on to mama's apron strings. Amen. He's no longer to be hanging on to daddy's hand. There comes a time he's got to be a man. He's got to stand on his own with his wife and vice versa. Psalm number 45, if you'll turn there, and I could just read it, but I want you to see it with your eyes. Psalm 45 talks about the woman and her responsibility to her husband. They've gotten married in Psalm 45 and verse number 10. He's talking about the king's daughters. And boy, this is good. I believe he's talking about saved folk and how that they're supposed to be and the beauty that's there. But he says in verse number 10, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear." Now look at this. "Forget also thine own people and thy father's house." I underline that. "Forget also thine own people and thy father's house." Now when it said the man's supposed to leave his father and mother and cleave to her, she's supposed to forget her own people and her father's house. That does not mean that they can't live in the same town or live on the same street or live in the same community as their parents. But it does mean that they're supposed to be mature enough to stay together. Amen. They're supposed to be mature enough to stand on their own two feet and maintain their own family. I said it, he's to cut the strings of mama's apron. He's to turn loose of daddy's hand. He's to stand on his own. Amen. Likewise, it doesn't mean that the girl has to totally neglect or disregard her parents, but it does mean she's to be mature enough to turn loose of her parents, to turn loose of her former home, and seek to stand by her husband. Amen. And with him, they can establish their own home. That's what marriage is about. Amen. Are you following? People don't understand that anymore. Matter of fact, there was a time people understood that. They understood that from a child, but we don't understand it today. Home's a foreign language to most people today. Amen. Amen. But that's what the Bible teaches, and I'm just showing you from the Bible. Now, I believe this indicates something. I believe this indicates that when two people get married, they're supposed to be mature. Amen. They're no longer children. They're no longer babies. I realize we're people getting married later and later, and it's a good thing they are. Because people get mature a lot later now than they used to. Amen. There was a time, and I don't have the stats in front of me, but for example, George Washington's day, I believe he was about 12 years old when he was in charge of running the entire farm. Amen. A young boy would have some sense about him that the animals had to be fed, that the servants had to be taken care of, and I'm not trying to put us back under slavery or servanthood, but they understood there were some responsibilities. They understood that these things had to be, and they just, as we'd say, they just grew up and did it. We're not living in that day anymore. We're not living in that day anymore. Amen. I can remember growing up as a boy that we had to feed the hogs. If we didn't feed the hogs, we'd starve. You can tell by looking at me, I don't like starving. I like to eat dead hogs, but I want them to die of something besides starvation. Amen. Amen. But there was chores. There was responsibilities. And I realize we don't live on farms. We don't live on plantations. We don't have all that people did have in the past. But I believe it's still good for children to learn that there are some responsibilities. And like it or not, or fair or not, some jobs just have to be done. You just have to grow up and do it. Amen. Amen. You just have to get used to, as we say, just sucking it up and growing up and being a man or being a woman, whatever the case is. Amen. And so I believe it indicates that couples need to be somewhat mature before they commit to marriage. I'm afraid that we have raised a generation of infantiles, that they're never mature enough to stand on their own two feet. Amen. We have the situation now in America where we've got couples raising children that are no more than children themselves. And I'm not talking about by age. I'm talking about by their maturity level. Amen. Rather than holding the hands of their children and leading them along, they themselves haven't turned loose of mommy and daddy. And they're trying to go forward. Amen. Amen. Now let me say this. I put this note here, but I believe it's important. I don't want you to think I'm being harsh or mean. And I don't think we should be. But there's nothing wrong with parents helping their children. Nothing wrong with that. But if you're not careful, what you do is you help them to the point, you do it for them to the point that they never learn to stand on their own two feet. You remember the old thing about don't feed the bears? Because feeding the bears, you know what happens? They get dependent on that. And we've got a generation of dependents that's been able to claim dependence on their taxes. Amen. They got their own dependents, but they're not dependable. They're still dependent on all these others. That's right. And so I'll say this, if they never learn to stand on their own, then we haven't helped them properly. Amen. Order to help them properly, then they're at a place that they're ready to stand there on their own. Amen. When we make them incompetent, we make them compulsively dependent, that's not maturity. That's not maturity. And I'll say this and get off of this point for just a second, or in a second. But for marriage to work, there has to be some maturity in it. There has to be some maturity. It can't just be kids that never learn to grow up. My mom and dad got married when they were 16. I don't think I'd ever have a child got married when they were 16. I'd have had a funeral instead of a wedding. Yeah. Amen. But it's a different day, wasn't it? It was a different day in those days. I said mom and dad got married when they were 16, and dad will tell you it was too early, but yet by the grace of God, but they learned to grow up. But we're living in a day when we got people in their 20s and 30s that haven't got there yet. Amen. Haven't got there yet. They don't understand to buckle up. They don't understand to do without. They don't understand to do what has to be done rather than just what they want to do. Amen. Well, everybody else is doing it. That's what kids say, friend. That's what kids say. That's not what adults say. Amen. Well, let me get on here. I'm looking at what the scripture about this living together. The husband has been taught that he must dwell with his wife. And she's told that she's not to leave him. Amen. Even if he's an unbeliever. And I've got scripture. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Look with me there. 1 Peter chapter 3. Gives that to the husband. And then we'll look at the one to the wife as it will be in 1 Corinthians. But in 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse number 7, he deals here just like Paul does in his epistle with the wife and the husband, but in this particular case, verse 7 is dealing with the husband. Likewise, in verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands, he said, dwell with them. That means live with them. Stay with them. That's what it means. Amen. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And by the way, I'm not using myself as the example. I'm using the Bible as the example because that is our example. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Verse number 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. She's to stay with him. You see that? Underline that phrase. Look at the next verse. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So he said, they're supposed to stay together. Amen. This verse indicates that the husband nor the wife are to be continually running home to mama. Amen. They're supposed to stay together. They're supposed to work through their troubles. Amen. Amen. Even if there might come a time when he said, if you depart, let it remain unmarried or else be reconciled. So if there comes a time that there has to be a separation, that they can't stay in the same house, and I believe that would be primarily because of abuse or danger. Amen. I'm not saying that you ought to stay there if you're being abused, if you're being beaten, if you're being hurt in some way. Amen. In danger. There may come a time that you got to get out. Amen. But if, even in that case, he says they're to remain unmarried or to be reconciled. In other words, there's no other option. Remain unmarried. But preacher, I don't want to be single all the rest of my life. Then work on your marriage. That's what he's saying. No other options given. That's all. That's the only option that the Scripture gives us. Amen. Now, I say this. God is so interested in marriage that he said when that boy and girl gets married for the first year, that boy's not even allowed to go to war. That's in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy. If you want to turn there, you can see it. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse number 5. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter number 24, and verse number 5. In what we'd say that old economy, in the Old Testament, when he's laying down the society, the rules of the nation of Israel, he says in verse number 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 24, when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. Amen. Now, by the way, that he's not to go off to war. He's not to be about business. That doesn't mean he's not working. He's working at home. He's working on his home. That's what it's talking about. And of course, they were in a day when a lot of their work was at home. But he said he's not to go off on some kind of long excursions in that first year. It's not good. It's good that they stay together. That's what he's making. Now, let me say this. If that marriage is so important to God that God says even his patriotic duty is to be laid aside for a while. And by the way, that's an honorable duty. Amen. It's an honorable duty to stand up for your nation. But God said there's something more important than that, and that's working on your home together. Amen. Because the nation's not going to stand if the homes fall apart. Amen. So if God said that the marriage was so important that even the patriotic duty of that man is to be set aside, it is to be postponed, then he says, even defending his nation in a time of battle, he's talking about going to war. It's not just, you know, just going off and being prepared for war. War's going on. But he said, you better stay at home. Somebody said, yeah, because you need to stay there and fight. Amen. Stay there and go to war. Well, no. But what he's saying there is work these things out because the home is important. Amen. So this is my first point, and I believe God's saying that it's important that a couple lives together. It's important that this couple stays together. Amen. Let me just plug this while I'm there. It'd be good, I think it'd be very honorable, for a man and his wife, especially young couples, we've got several young couples with us, that you work at having some things you do together, not always him off with the guys or her off with the girls. Amen. Him doing his thing, her doing her thing. Amen. I know it gets quiet. Listen up. This is truth. It'll help us if we'll receive it. It'll help us. Matter of fact, it would help us if we'd work at it, even us older guys and women. It would help us if we'd work on having some things that we do together and spending some quality time. And I know what they say, but all right, then I'll spend quality time, not quantity time. Well, we may need both, to be honest with you. So he says we're living together. Number two of the duty is that we're loving each other. We live with each other and we love each other. Turn to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians is a mirror book to the book of Ephesians. There's so many doctrines identical in them. They're written in the same vein. Many times even written in the same train of thought. Colossians says this in chapter 3 and verse number 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Loving your wife. Now, I will plug, you recognize that the word husband is plural and the word wives is plural. It doesn't say husband, love all your wives. No, it says husbands. If there's plural husbands, it's all right to be plural wives. Yeah. Amen. Just a single husband, he's supposed to have a single wife. Say amen right there. That is right. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter. So there's the command from God. Right out of the mouth of God. Of course, he said it in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wife even as himself, even as Christ also loved the church. Look at Titus chapter number 2. Just won't be all that far past there. Titus, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, then Titus. And chapter number 2, Paul says this to the women. And he's dealing really with the younger women, alright? Titus chapter 2 and verse number 4. He's talking about the aged women earlier in verse number 3. And of course he talked about aged men before that. The aged women teaching these younger women. But look at verse 4. Here's one of the things they're to teach them. That they may teach the young women to be sober. Now, that doesn't mean just don't be drunk, but they ought not be drunk. But it means don't be filled with some kind of fantasy. Don't be filled with some kind of an illusion. It's time to wake up. I mean, you married that slob. That's an awakening experience. Wake up. Teach her to be sober. But look at this next phrase. To love her husband. Amen. He may be a slob, but he's your slob. Praise God. And the reason he married you, because he needs somebody to help him, or else he'd just be a slob. Amen. Amen. Well, and that's a little bit funny, but there's truth. We're to love each other. As you look at these verses, you notice, as I said, that there's the plural of the husband and wife because they're talking about multiples. But it's in this every case. The husband's job is to love his wife. It don't matter which couple it is. It don't matter where they sit in the church or whether they even go to church or not. The husband's job, every husband's job is to love his wife. Every one of them, that's their job. Doesn't matter how she looks. It doesn't even matter how she acts. Amen. He married her. He's supposed to love her. Same thing with her. I've heard people say in the past, when I was a young preacher, Brother Hall, I remember hearing numerous people, and I remember a woman in particular that would say this. She said, you know, the Bible teaches that the husband's love his wife, but nowhere does it say she's supposed to love him. Yes, it does right there. That the younger women love their husbands and love their children. Amen. And so I say that it is important. Every spouse, each spouse together has the obligation of loving the other. Amen. I believe that is one reason and one of the great comforts of marriage. Let me say this. Marriage is more than a romance. Amen. There ought to be some romance in marriage. But marriage is more than just a romance. Marriage is a genuine affection. Marriage ought to have a constant affection. Ought to have a constant care for one another. Amen. We're living in a day when people have read a lot of stuff, and maybe they've read some of these trashy romance novels. Maybe they've watched some of these filthy soap operas. I never have understood why they call them soap, as nasty as they are. They need soap. But these soap operas that portray all this romance, all this affection, all this, and by the way, all this fake that's out there. If you read Harlequin romance novels, then you're getting your head full of ideals and you're never going to meet that ideal husband. He doesn't exist. It's fictional books, fictional things. Amen. He's not going to always be suave and dashing. Amen. He's not always going to be a knight in shining armor. Sometimes you're going to look at him and you're going to say, good night. How'd you get that armor so filthy? Amen. He's not always, that's not how it's going to be. And of course, vice versa, you're not always going to be that damsel in distress that's so beautiful and dashing. Amen. And all that goes along with that. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be difficult times. But even in those times, you love each other. When the bills come and you say, how in the world are we going to do this? I'll tell you what, we're going to pray together and we're going to stay together and we're going to work this thing out together. Amen. I'm going to cut back. You're going to cut back. We're going to work on these things together. Sometimes we have to do that, don't we? Amen. I could say a million things about that. I don't have time. But these romance novels, these soap opera marriages and portrayals of relationship, our relationship is supposed to be stronger than that. Our relationship is supposed to last longer, amen, than that. Amen. It's more than just a little storybook. This is real life. It's more than an imagined story. Amen. Marital love cannot be based on beauty or wealth because both of those are fleeting and pass away. Amen. We all get older. We all, if we're not careful, we may even get poorer. Amen. Amen. One thing I appreciate about Job, old Job, we talk about Job's wife saying, curse God now, but she stayed with him even when he lost it all. She didn't say, well, the camels are gone and I'm gone too. Amen. She didn't say, your fortune's gone and I'm gone too. She didn't even say, your health's gone and I'm gone too. No, she stayed with him. Amen. She'd already had 10 children, and amazingly, she buried all 10 of those children, but she stayed with him through 10 more. Praise God. Now, you probably ain't signing up for that. We put a list out there if anybody wants to sign up for that, but probably not. Amen. But here's the thing. That marriage, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. Amen. Somebody a few years ago, I'm trying to remember how it was, but and I don't remember if Melissa told me this, that she'd seen it on Facebook, or if somebody was talking about it, that maybe it had made the news. But about this woman had written that her husband was an invalid. Her husband had gotten sick and had been bedfast for some time. And so she left him in that condition and was going out and partying and was running around with other men. And here's what she said. She said, but when he married me, he told me that he always wanted me to be happy. And he just wants me to be happy. That is sad, sad situation. That's not love. That's not real marriage. Amen. That's acting like animals. Amen. I could say a lot about it, but let me move on. If I ain't careful, I'll get bogged down in these things. But we need it. We're living in a day when things are fleeting. Like I said, we just throw it away and move on. But we're supposed to stay together. And we're supposed to love each other. Amen. Our love ought to be a durable love. Our love ought to be a love that'll last through the lifetime. Our love ought to be a love that'll last even past the lifetime. Amen. Amen. I'll just plug this right here. Brother Herford, to me, Brother Herford, you've been a good example in the fact that you still honor the memory of your wife. I mean, she's been gone. I never met her. She was gone before I ever met you. And yet, you got an honor for your wife. Amen. Did you know the book of Proverbs 31 talks about that woman, and it says she will do him good all the days of her life? You ever thought about the fact that it doesn't say all the days of his life? She'll do him good as long as he's here, but as soon as he's gone, she'll find her somebody else. And by the way, she's free to do so. He's free to do so. But he chooses his love for her so strong. And listen, and I've said to Melissa, if something was happened to Melissa, I don't see how ever I could marry another woman. Amen. One thing, I don't know where in the world there'd ever be another one that would have me. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. There goes my esteem. Okay, no. See if I ever brag on you. No. Amen. But true. Listen, I'm not saying that they can't or shouldn't. Some people do, thank God, but it says she's going to do him good all the days of her life, and we know that the average lifespan of a woman lasts longer than the man's life. So it looks to me like that this is saying she's going to be good to his memory even after he's gone. That's how strong that love is. Amen. And I believe it ought to be that kind of love. Amen. How about this? How about not just when she's gone in death? How about this? There's a lot of men, just as soon as their wife's out of sight, they start thinking about somebody else. They start getting eyes for somebody else. Amen. God help. Again, that's not acting civilized. That's acting like animals. Amen. It's acting like animals. Well, I'm just simply saying we ought to love each other. Amen. Again, not saying that the surviving spouse can never remarry. They do have that right. But it means they ought to still honor and love the memory of their former spouse. Amen. I've seen couples get married where they both were widows or a widow, a widower. By the way, I found a new word the other day that I didn't know. I looked it up, and when I was reading the little biography of James Durham married a lady that the Bible called her a relic. It said he married the relic of, and it was another preacher, a well-known preacher of that day. James Durham married this man's relic, R-E-L-I-C-K, relic. We got a word, relic, R-E-L-I-C, that means something ancient. Right? A relic is something ancient from way back somewhere. So I looked it up. I Googled it. You can do it. You can find it easy. I figure relic must mean a relative. That's what maybe it means a relative. No, it means a widow. In the past, she was his. That's what it's saying. In the past, she belonged to him. But now he's gone, and she's at liberty to marry. And so in the old days, you call it relic. But when I looked it up, first I just looked it up, and I forget now what it said originally. But then it said archaic in the archaic days, and that's why they say the King James words are archaic. In the 1600s, it was talking about a widow. Amen. But I've known people that were widows and widowers that got married, and yet they still had esteem for their former spouse. I think that is proper and right. Amen. If there's jealousy there and they can't have that, then I'm afraid they shouldn't get married. Amen. Well, marriage without love like it ought to be, by both, husband and wife, marriage without love like it ought to be is like something that is out of joint. It's not working properly. It's not working like it ought to work. It's going to be painful. Amen. Amen. So I believe the proper kind of love for each other will strengthen our marriage. One more verse on that. 1 Peter chapter number 1. If you will, turn there. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 22. Now he's talking to the saints, but I believe this will work in marriage as well. He's talking about how saints ought to be towards one another. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Look at this. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Amen. I underline that phrase. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. He ought to love her with a pure heart fervently. She ought to love him with a pure heart fervently. Amen. This love, as I said, is talking about to the brethren, but I believe it strengthens our marriage. Fervent love would guard us against adultery. Amen. Fervent love would guard us against jealousy. Fervent love might prevent some family trouble. At least it would lessen family problems. But without fervent love, marriage is out of joint. There's pain until it's set where it's supposed to be. Amen. Number 3, this will be my last one for tonight. Not only are we to stay together, not only are we to live together, we're to love one another, but number 3, we're to stay faithful to each other. I've touched it already, but there's a faithfulness that is in there. We're in a day when people get married, and in their marriage, they do away with those marital vows. Keep thyself to him and to him only, so long as ye both shall live. Keep yourself unto her and to her only, so long as you both shall live. There's people get married and they've got an agreement already. He can have all the girlfriends she wants, and she can have all the boyfriends she wants. I'm going to say to you, that's not a proper marriage. It's definitely not a biblical marriage. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 is our text on that. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. The scriptures show us that every man is to have his own wife, and every wife is to have her own husband, and only their own. Amen. He's not supposed to have somebody else's wife. She's not supposed to have somebody else's husband. They're to have their own only. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 2. And he's going to deal with intimacy in this, but he says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Amen. This is dealing with intimate marital relations. But there is the specific restriction to one's own spouse. I mentioned to you when I was preaching about how God brought Eve to Adam, I said God didn't bring a monkey to Adam. God didn't bring a dog to Adam. Amen. God didn't bring an animal to Adam. He brought a woman. God didn't even bring a man to Adam. He brought a woman. God didn't bring multiple women to Adam. He brought one woman. Amen. I believe we do wise to imitate the first Adam and limit ourselves to only one wife. I believe we'd be even wiser to imitate the last Adam who has only one bride. Amen. I believe there's a principle in there that we can see. It's a spiritual principle, but we can see that it's also the way it ought to be. The marital bond, those marital vows bind us that our spouse ought to be the dearest, sweetest, best in the world for us. Amen. Every man ought to look at his wife as the dearest, sweetest, and best wife in the world for him. Every wife ought to look to her husband as the dearest, sweetest, best husband in the world to her. Amen. Amen. I know sometimes we get to joking and we get to cutting. And if we're not careful, to be honest with you, we will undergird, but that's not the right word. We'll undermine the strength of marriage. Amen. Marriage ought to be that we respect each other. Amen. That we actually have some respect and regard each other. So we ought to be careful to guard our marriage. Amen. You can start guarding your marriage by guarding your own heart. Amen. The slightest infidelity, even in the heart, can lead to full-blown adultery. And so you ought to deal with it while it's in the small form. Amen. You ought to deal with it when it's in the seed form. Amen. So when a bad thought comes along, when a wrong idea approaches itself, even when a wrong attitude comes, you ought to deal with that in its childishness. Amen. Amen. I believe we ought to repent of it, because without repentance, adultery can destroy the home. It definitely destroys the happiness in the home. It can destroy the dependence. It can destroy the faith. It can destroy the confidence of the home. Amen. Turn with me to Proverbs, and we'll just look at a few of them, and then a few more scriptures in the New Testament. Let's look at Proverbs on this point about being faithful to one another. Proverbs chapter number 5 deals with a strange woman. And he's dealing with adultery. He does it 5, 6, 7, and 9. The book of Proverbs deals with it pretty powerfully. Amen. Pretty powerfully. I preached a message several years ago. I preached it twice. I preached it at Vision, and I preached it in a camp meeting years ago in Virginia. I titled the message, Headed to Hell from the Harlot's House. And the Bible tells us, I know we're living in a day when fornication and adultery seems to be common, when people commit adultery without any fear of future reprisal. People commit adultery without, you know, they still claim to be a child of God, still claim everything's going all right. But the Bible tells us that those who continue in that's not headed in the right direction. They're headed towards hell. It says that very plainly. Look in Proverbs chapter number 5, verses 3 through 5. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb with sweet words, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Young men, listen to me. It says that young lady or that woman, she might not even be a young woman, that woman that's enticing you towards adultery is enticing you not towards happiness. She's enticing you towards hell. Amen. Proverbs chapter number 7, verse number 27. Let me show you again. Proverbs chapter 7, verse number 27. He says, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Look at chapter number 9 and verse number 18. Chapter number 9, verse number 18. He's talking about this foolish man. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. He's talking about that woman that says, turn aside to me. He's talking about the stolen waters being sweet and all that. And he says, but he don't realize the damnation that's there. He don't realize the destruction that's there. Her guests are in the depths of hell. God's speaking about the foolish man that commits adultery with a woman and declares that he may very well be headed to the same hell she's headed to. She's taking people with her. Their guests are on the way to hell. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. You don't have to turn there. You can, but the Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? I touched on this morning. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. Let me say this right quick before I move on. This talking about adulterers. I hear people say, well, they're living in adultery. That phrase is not found in your King James Bible. Living in adultery is not in the King James Bible. Committing adultery is in the Bible. Amen. Here's what I believe he's talking about. These people that are not faithful to their marriage vows, they're not bound by those marriage vows, but they're cheating, they're running, they're playing the field, as they say. Those people are not saved. Doesn't matter how much they say they are saved, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's what that Bible said. Amen. And the Bible lists all those sins, sexual sins. He lists them right in there. Same sins as sodomy. He says it don't matter how much they say. But then he said, such were some of you. Amen. There was a time maybe we was in that boat. But thank God, by the grace of God, we're not in that past anymore. We're now in the present. Amen. And by the way, God can keep His people out of those sexual sins. Amen. I know sometimes young girls in the church run off with men. Sometimes young men in the church run off with women. Sometimes older men, older women. Those things happen in the church, but it don't have to. God can keep you from that. One of the ways He keeps you from it is keep your mind clean, keep your heart clean, keep your vows. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 5. If you want to turn over there, you can. I'll let you get there and I'll tell you this situation. I told you the story about the man, the Navy SEAL guy, Dave Reaver, that his face blew off. He had a white phosphorus grenade go off, lost his chest, lost his face. They put a prosthetic ear on, made him, all this different stuff that he'd done for him. He's alive. But he talked about when he went to Vietnam, and he said they lined him up with all these shots, and I'm sure Brother Hall and others of you know about that, how they give you all those shots. But he said they lined him up one day and they was going to give him some more shots. He said, what's that for? And they said, this is for VD. And he said, I don't want VD. Don't give me that. And they said, no, this is to keep you from getting it. He said, I know a better way to keep from getting it. I don't need a shot. Amen. I don't need a shot. I know what the world talks about. Well, be careful. I'll tell you how to be careful. Be pure. Be civilized. Live like a Christian ought to live. Amen. Ephesians chapter number 5. I started talking that and didn't turn my own Bible there. In verse number 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger. That's pretty clear. Pretty clear. No whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Notice again, he said no whoremonger there has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. That word whoremonger does not speak exclusively of those that follow after prostitutes. But it means men that commit adultery with women. It calls them a whoremonger. He's a person that chases after women. Amen. Now let me say this. I realize these are pretty strong words. And I try to be careful with the words I use. But there comes a time we don't need to be dressing up these things and prettying up these sins. We need to recognize that it's as filthy as it sounds. Amen. It's as ugly as it sounds. It's not a fling. It's not an affair. Amen. It's whoredom is what the Bible calls it. Amen. That's what the Bible calls it. The harsh truth is that God calls the woman that commits adultery a harlot. He calls the woman that commits adultery a whore. He calls the man that commits adultery a whoremonger. Amen. God never calls it an affair. God never calls it a love tryst. Amen. Rather, God calls it playing the harlot. That's what he calls it in the Bible. One more. Well, two more. Revelation chapter number 21. I'm just showing you in the Bible that the Bible says those people that hang on to those sins, they're not going to heaven. We're supposed to stay faithful to each other. Revelation 21, verse number 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And he doesn't give any exceptions. He said they're all going there. All of them are. Amen. God clearly places whoremongers in the lake of fire and brimstone. Amen. Again, God does not want people who are engaged in those horrible sins to be deceived into thinking they're going to heaven. Amen. Amen. Listen, and, well, I'll just say it. I'll say it this way because it's the best way I know to say it. If you live that kind of life, you die, for example, you die in a brothel, you die in some kind of a perverse way, don't expect the preacher to preach you into heaven when you die. It ain't happening. And it don't matter what he says anyway. He may say you went to heaven, that don't get you there. Amen. I guarantee you there's a lot of people, the preacher said they're in heaven, and the truth is they're not. Amen. Amen. Well, he wants them to be awakened. He wants them to be alerted to the fact that they're on their way to hell. Their only hope is to turn to Christ for salvation. Amen. Here's the last one, Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15. When I'm done with this, there'll be seven verses that I've given you. Seven times, perfect number. God said, these folks ain't going to heaven. Revelation 22, verse 14 and 15. Blessed are they that do this, His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without, that's outside, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I noticed in Revelation 21, when he mentioned whoremonger, it was between sorcerers and murderers. When he mentions it again in Revelation 22, again, he puts it right between them. He reverses the order, but it's between sorcerers and murderers again in this case. He said they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So he says in this statement that they are excluded from heaven. I'll just say it this way. Time changes, but God doesn't change His mind. What He said in Revelation, He repeated it, or what He said in Genesis, He repeated it in Proverbs. He repeated it numbers times in Proverbs. He repeated it in the New Testament when He came along. He repeated it in Ephesians. He repeated it in Colossians. He repeats it in 1 Corinthians. Then He repeats it in Revelation. He said, I'm not changing my mind. I'm not letting this crowd into heaven. Amen. They're on their way to hell. They're headed for the lake of fire for eternity. Notice that both these references in Revelation says, not only he talks about whoremongers, adulterers, but he says all liars. Because you and I both know that most people that commit that sin are liars too. They lie about it. Amen. They lie about it. Sometimes people say, well, he promised me he'd change. Yeah, he did. She promised me she'd change. And by the way, maybe they mean it when they say it. But if they're not really changed on the inside, there's not going to be any lasting change. Amen. I believe there needs to be fruit meat for repentance. In the case where there's been a separation because of that, I believe they need to prove themselves before they come back. Amen. I believe they need to prove themselves. Well, he's saying, quit lying. But here's the main thing I believe he's dealing with. Quit lying to yourself. If you're committing those sins, quit lying to yourself about it. Ask God to forgive you. Come clean with that thing. You made those marriage bonds. You made those marriage vows. You're going to be held accountable for it. And so he's saying you got to come back. Quit lying to yourself. Quit trying to convince yourself. Run to Jesus. Amen. Well, he says that this is worthy of death. Deuteronomy 22:22. He says, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shall thou put away evil from Israel. He said, Israel, the death penalty for committing adultery. Well, that'd shut down some things, wouldn't it? They'd go back to that. Now, here's the thing. God didn't want adultery God didn't want this sexual perversion to become normal social actions in Israel. He wanted them to recognize that as aberrant. He wanted Israel to be pure and holy. I'll say to you, our nation has gone downhill ever since we've quit acknowledging the bliss of marriage, quit acknowledging the wonderful thing of marriage. Amen. And by the way, if you read about adultery in the novels you're reading, you watch adultery on the few, the things you're watching, whatever it is, whether it's television or whether it's at the movies or whether it's even over the internet, if you're listening to music that glorifies adultery, I'm telling you, you're filling your mind with the wrong thing. You're filling your heart with the wrong thing. You're undermining your own morals. You're undermining your own marriage. Amen. Get rid of that music. Get rid of those movies. Get rid of those novels. Amen. God does not approve of adultery. He passes judgment on it. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Amen. I know this is harsh, in a sense, in our society today. But it's still truth. And it helps us when we look at marriage to recognize we need to grow up, we need to stand up, and we need to keep ourselves clean. Amen. Turn to Proverbs. I want to show you two more places here in Proverbs about this sin, and I'm going to quit. All right? I'll close with these. Proverbs chapter number 27. I'm saying that the Bible tells us to be careful to avoid the temptations that lead to the sin of adultery. I believe that the Bible shows us, and these verses I'm going to show you, I believe the Bible shows us that the man who is not satisfied with one woman will never be satisfied with the next. Amen. The man who is not satisfied with one woman will not be satisfied with numerous women. Amen. The woman that's never satisfied with one man will never be satisfied though she have many men. That's because this sin has no boundaries. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 20. Look with me there. Proverbs 27 verse 20. Hail and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. If he's not satisfied with his wife, amen. If she's not the apple of his eye, he won't be, no other woman will be either. Amen. Proverbs chapter 23. Turn back a few verses. Proverbs 23. And by the way, I'm not saying that you need to dress like harlots so you can keep your husband's thoughts. No, no, that's not going to lead you in the right direction. That's going to lead you in the wrong direction. Amen. I've heard it said. I've heard that it's been taught in some quote-unquote independent Baptist churches. That's why the women need to look like Hollywood. No, you don't need to look like Hollywood, because Hollywood promotes adultery. It doesn't stifle adultery. Amen. It doesn't stifle it at all. It promotes it. Proverbs 23, verses 27 and 28. These two verses, look at it. 27, for a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. He said she's going to increase these things. Amen. Not satisfied. Not satisfied. Well, not only should the partners remain faithful to each other in their intimate relations, but I believe we ought to be faithful in keeping each other's secrets. There's things you ought not tell about your spouse. Amen. There's a reason why your bedroom has a door on it and has curtains over the windows. It's not to be out in public. Amen. I hope you're following me. I know we're living in a day when everything's publicized. I mean, nudity, nakedness, filthy talk. Listen, there's some things that ought to stay private between a man and his wife. Amen. Amen. Ought not disclose some of those things. Maybe accidentally something is, that's bad enough. But when it's purpose, or when it's in a temper, in a tantrum, something said about it, Lord, help us. We need to ask God to forgive us for it. Amen. I believe spouses ought to remain faithful to one another. Amen. The They used to talk about it this way. They used to say, you don't hang out your dirty laundry for all the world to see. Amen. You don't hang out your dirty laundry for all the world to see. There was a time, I can remember as a boy, when I didn't know anybody that had a dryer in the home. They might have had a hair dryer, but didn't have a clothes dryer. Had clothes lines. They all had, that's back when we did everything with solar energy. We went the Greenway. Had the solar clothes dryer. And laid them out, had them out there. And almost every line, every clothes line had three strands of line. And in the middle, they'd hang what they called their unmentionables.
Amen.
Amen. Their underwear. They didn't hang the underwear out for everybody to see. Amen. Now, I realize we're living in a day of television. I mean, but it ain't nothing for them to see people walking around in their underwear. But it ought not be that way. I don't believe children need to see their mom and dad walking around in their underwear. Say amen. I believe that is right. They don't need to see that. Amen. They don't need to see them in their, you know, in their immodest apparel. There's some of those, and I realize we all have those things. I'm talking about the underwear. We have those things, but we don't hang them out for everybody to see. Amen. Well, we have problems at home. There's going to be problems. Nobody doesn't have difficulties in their home. But we ought not air it out for everybody to see. Amen. All that. We ought to clean it. And we ought to hang it up to dry. But we ought to do our best to keep it covered. Because there's some things that don't need to be put out in public. Amen. I'm going to close right there. But let me just remind you of these three things that I've talked about tonight. Every husband and wife, every couple has the responsibility of living with each other, loving each other, and staying faithful to each other. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If one or more of these duties have slipped in your life, maybe you need to ask God to help you. Maybe you've neglected something there. I encourage you to bow your head, bend your knee to Christ, and ask God for forgiveness. I implore you, for the sake of your marriage, for the good of society, for the health of your home, for the strengthening of your church, to strengthen your marriage vows. Ask God to strengthen that. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Though I've been a little bit longer tonight and I've been a little bit more serious and more in-depth tonight, Lord, there's a great need for us to get plain about the home and for us just to teach some things that should have been taught in the home down through the years, but it's not been. And Lord, we need to teach it in our church. We need to learn it and we need to further it on. Brother Hall said this morning when he read that psalm, I believe it's 46, somewhere thereabouts, and it said, we've heard because our fathers have told us these things. Lord, help us to be telling our children the right thing about marriage. Lord, help us never say to them, well, you can always come back home. No, Lord, help us tell them, you're going to have to work on that. You're going to have to work through it. You're going to have to make it right. At least do all you can to make it right. Lord, help us do that. Lord, I do pray sinners will be saved. I know that's your goal. And Lord, we'd love to see it. Even though I've not preached on salvation, you're still able to save. But Lord, it'd be a blessing if marriages are saved. It'd be a blessing if homes are strengthened. You get the glory. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. If the Lord spoke to you, you need to come and talk to the Lord. I want to give you that opportunity while we sing.